Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's return to John's first letter to his beloved church in Ephesus, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I understand this week you're going to college. Kelly Bamford, some of our others have already started college. Kind of one of those happy, hard situations when you leave the nest and you go off into a whole new world of academia, a whole new world of social relationships, a whole new world of challenges, and so on and so forth. And I'm happy for all of you who are starting your college careers this past week or this coming week. We want to pray for all of them because they're going to be exposed to a lot of things that would challenge the best of us. Certainly in the areas of our faith. Kelly is going to be going down to my alma mater. She is going down to Cal Baptist. I enrolled in Cal Baptist quite a while ago and graduated quite a while later and had a great time there. Just, I mean, the faculty was outstanding. The student body was, have a lot of friends that I had met there, made friends there, and have continued to maintain throughout the years. Those are the days for all of you college students. Those are the days when you will strike those friendships that will keep in touch with you throughout the remainder of your life. So cherish those days. I remember, and I'm always quoting either Dr. Hyatt or Dr. Jennings because they were my two favorite professors in school. Dr. Hyatt was my Old Testament professor, Dr. Jennings my New Testament. But Dr. Hyatt said, he said, you know, you will always look back on your college days with fond memories. And all of us sitting in class said, yeah, right. It was a lot of hard work. It was a lot of straining and stretching the mind and the spirit, but Nancy and I, we talk about those days in college fondly, and we talk about the days that we had while we were at seminary, and we talk about those fondly as well. So congratulations, Kelly. Marissa, off to college as well. Are you going to college yet? Mom says yes, but you have this puzzled look on your face. Huh? I didn't ask you that. I asked you, are you going yet? Oh, okay. All right. See, you need to pay attention when you're in class, you know. Don't do like you do here. Pay attention when you're in class, you know. So have you started yet?
Yeah.
Oh, good. All right. That's all I wanted to know. All I wanted to know. All right. Good. Congratulations to all of you who are off to school, and you younger ones who are starting the next grade in your academic careers, congratulations to you, and God bless you as you step up to the next level in your learning. The fourth proof, we're taking a look at the things that John has written in 1 John that are tests or proof, if you will, proofs that we have salvation, and when those proofs become evident in our lives, they give us confidence, they give us assurance that we do have that saving relationship with the Lord God. Remember, understand, always, never forget that salvation is based upon a relationship, a living relationship, a true relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation and religion are not equal. They do not equate. You're not saved by your religion. You're saved by your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that relationship, there are evidences in your life. There are things that will be borne out in your life that underscore, that accentuate that relationship. Just as you would go out to any orchard around here and be able to tell what kind of orchard that is by the fruit that those trees produce, so you will be able to see by the evidence or the fruit in a person's life whether or not they have that relationship with God. Don't ever forget that. The world would have you to believe otherwise. Various religions would have you to believe otherwise. But the scripture is true. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. So what are some of those evidences? Well, we've talked about three thus far this morning. I want us to look at a fourth proof that gives the Christian the assurance of salvation, and that is his love for the Lord. His love for the Lord. Now, how many of you can say honestly this morning that you truly love the Lord? How many of us can really say honestly that we truly love the Lord? Well, that's a great thing to ask, and it's a great thing to answer. But we need more than just words. God is looking for more than just words. Amen? What is the proof? What is the evidence that indeed you have this love for the Lord that you say that you have? 1 John, let's take a look at chapter 2 and verse 7. First John chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Brethren, so he's writing to Christians. He's writing to his church at Ephesus. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, the commandment that John refers to here is the commandment of love. It is the commandment of love. He said it is an old commandment. Have you noticed that? Look at that. He said it's an old commandment. Now, in the New Testament, in the original language, there were at least four words that are translated into your English Bible as old. All right? Here, the word old refers to a period in time. It does not refer to something that is antiquated and unuseful. It refers to a specific period in time. W.E. Vine, who has written a marvelous dictionary of New Testament words, he wrote that the commandment is here called old because it belongs to the first stage of the Christian church. Believers had it from the beginning of their Christian faith. What Dr. Vine is trying to get across to us is that the very foundation upon which your Christian faith and my Christian faith rests is in our love for the Lord. Now, turn with me, if you will, back to the Old Testament. Let's take a look at this old commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 through 11. Exodus chapter 20. And verses 3 through 11. You will probably readily note that this is the text, along with Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 15, is the text that contained the Ten Commandments. How many of you can quote the Ten Commandments? You don't need to raise your hand, and you don't need to stand and recite. But just think, you know, in your own heart and your own mind, can I quote, do I know all 10 of those commandments? What are they? Can you just go through a checklist, you know, go down those 10 commandments? Now, these Ten Commandments were written by God when Moses went up on Sinai, left the children of Israel down at the foot of Sinai. Moses went up 40 days and 40 nights on Sinai, met with God, and God wrote these Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, two huge slabs of rock. And most Old Testament scholars believe that those commandments that have reference to God and our relationship to God were written on the first tablet of stone, and those commandments that have to do with our relationship to fellow man were written on the second tablet of stone. Now, the first tablet of stone, bless you, the first tablet of stone includes what many believe to be these relations, these activities, these matters with regard to our relationship to God, and they include And let me give them to you in positive form, because I know most of us, we know these commandments in the negative form. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But let me give them to you in a more positive light. Let me give them to you. Let me share with you the heart of God in giving these Ten Commandments. First of all, you are to acknowledge Jehovah as the one true and living God. Acknowledge Jehovah as the one true and living God. Second, worship Jehovah as the one true and living God. Not only know that He is the one true living God, but worship Him as the one true living God. Third, honor and reverence His holy name. Honor and reverence the holy name of Jehovah God. Fourth, honor Jehovah God by resting one day in seven as He did. In other words, He created your body, take care of it. It belongs to Him. So honor the Lord, honor Jehovah God by taking a rest day, one day in seven. Stop all that you would normally do and rest. Now, as I said, the commandments regarding our relationship to our neighbors were written on the second tablet, but we'll talk about that next Sunday. Now, do any of these commandments have anything to do with love? I mean, is it written in there? What do they have to do with love? Huh? I didn't know you were going to get there from here, but you did. Good for you. Great. Wonderful. Huh? Okay, that's in the second tablet of commandments. We'll talk about, you're going to be here next Sunday? All right. You can share that with us next Sunday, okay? What do these things have to do with love? Turn to Deuteronomy. Let's look at the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. It is the great call to worship of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, reading through verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall what? Love the Lord, your God, with what? All of your heart, with what? All of your soul, with what? All of your strength. And these words which I, what? Command you. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children, and some of us are failing big time there. You will talk of them when you sit down in your house, and we're failing big time there. We let the idiot box talk to us rather than our talking to our children and our guests about the Lord. When you walk by the way, we fail miserably there. When you lie down, we usually snore rather than think about the commandments of God. When you rise up, we usually, well, whatever it is you do when you rise up. Verse 8, you will bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be as frontlets between your eyes. You will write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is he saying here? The evidence of our love for the Lord is what? Obeying his commandments. You'll love him with your whole heart, your soul, with your strength. And as evidence, these commandments I've put in your heart, so we're to love him in our heart, with our heart, by obeying the commandments that he's placed in our hearts. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So if you love the Lord, you'll obey him. Craig Berg wrote, to know God and to live in him is to obey him. And to obey him is to demonstrate love toward him. So, if you love the Lord, you'll obey him, which gives you assurance in your relationship with him. You will have confidence in your relationship with God because you will see in your life this natural outworking, this spiritual outworking of the law of God written in your heart. But I want you to notice these commandments again, these four that deal with God. Acknowledge the Lord as the true and living God. Worship the Lord as the one true living God. Honor and reverence the name of the Lord. Honor the Lord by resting one day in seven as he did. The one who loves the Lord will respect him in such ways. And the one who highly regards the Lord in such ways demonstrates their love for him. So the old commandment that John refers to here in 1 John chapter 2, this old commandment is what? To love the Lord. It's not that hard, folks. It's not rocket science. Okay? If Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and those are the commandments because all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, and those two commandments, the root to those two commandments is to love the Lord, then what is this old commandment? It is to love the Lord. To love the Lord. This is not outdated. It's not old in that it is outdated. It's not old in that it's insignificant. It is the first work of the Christian church. And we've known it from the very beginning of our Christian lives. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him, what? Because he first loved us. But to love the Lord is also a new commandment. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now you have the old commandment, which is to love the Lord, but we also have a new commandment. Well, what do you think that new commandment is? To love the Lord. Well, how can it be old and how can it be new? Well, you see, there are a number of different words in the New Testament original language that are translated in your English Bible as new. The word new can mean novel, or it can mean something new in kind, as opposed to something which is common. The word new can mean something that is young or new in time, as opposed to something that is old and outdated. Or the word new can also mean fresh, as opposed to stale. To love the Lord is not new in time, because we've already read in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy that we're to love the Lord. So it's not new in time, it's something that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. But it is also not new in concept. It's nothing novel. It's not something that people haven't heard of before, because even a number of people in the Old Testament have loved the Lord. I can think of Enoch. In the book of Genesis chapter 5, which is very, very early in the Bible, Enoch walked with God. And he walked with God for 300 years before he died. Now listen, friends, you don't walk in fellowship with the Lord for 300 years unless you love him. You don't walk with anybody for any length of time unless there is an affinity shared, unless there is some love, there is some basis for a relationship to carry on. Here, John uses the word new in terms of something that is fresh, something that has been renewed, or something that has been restored. Now, without getting into a whole bunch of all of the intricacies of the language, just let me share with you that John is talking about what Jesus has done with regard to this old commandment. He has made it fresh. He has made it alive. He has restored it. He has renewed it. Because down through the history of mankind, the love of God and the love for God was buried underneath the legalism and the legislation of religion. In other words, people, listen, and maybe some of you are in this boat. I remember a dear friend that we had a long, long time ago. He was out at the base when the base was active. And old Pat, Pat Old, some of you remember Pat Old. He had to duck to walk through those doors. He was that tall. But, you know, he was like a bean pole. He probably didn't weigh much more than 190, 200 pounds. And he was like 6'7" or something like that. You know, so he was, but when he got saved, when Pat was saved, man, I tell you what, his life was radically changed. But he was like, you know, he was like some of you who clear out your garages when it comes garage sale time. You know, you pack all that stuff up and you move it all out, and so you've got this empty space in there. That was Pat. His whole spirit was an empty space, and he was like a sponge, and he wanted to soak up everything about the Christian life that he could. The problem was he got off on the wrong track because he started listening to some radio preachers that got him off on the wrong track. And so he thought that the Christian life was a life that was made up of a checklist. You have a checklist of things that you can do and a checklist of things that you can't do. How many of you have been down that road? I think we've all been down that road. And so your whole life is gauged by what you can do and what you can't do. And he was so paranoid about doing the things that he's not supposed to do and not doing the things that he was supposed to do that he was just all knotted up all the time. Bless his heart, he would take me out to lunch about 2 or 3 times a week just to talk about this stuff, okay? And that's why I have the problem that I have, okay? Because, you know, I love going out to lunch with folks, but for crying out loud, I mean, you know, there comes a limit. But we would go out and it would be the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And I would tell him, Pat, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about living in a relationship with the Lord. A daily walk with the Lord, a daily communion, a daily fellowship, a daily partnership with the Lord. It's like, you know, it's like your fellowship with your wife. And he said, well, let's don't go there. And I said, okay, fine, we'll back away from that. But many of us have experienced that in our lives where we believe, we feel that our relationship with God is reduced to a list of the things I can do and the things that I can't do. And you probably would say, well, preacher, that's what the commandments say. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not what, Adam? There you go. All right. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not all of those other kinds of things. So there are do's and there are don'ts. No, 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 no. That's where we've come from. But Jesus, in his ministry, stripped all of that away to show us that a relationship with God cannot be legislated, it must be enjoyed. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." What about love did Jesus make fresh and alive? What did he restore and what did he renew? It's seen in his great love for us. Love one another as I have loved you, he said. How many people do you know that know God loves them? How many people do you know that know God loves them? Oh, there are bunches of people who say, yeah, I believe that God is, but how many people know that God loves them? And how many people know what that means for God to love them? John 3:16, God so loved the world. John 16:27, the Father himself loves you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, the fact that God loves us has been buried under the legalism and the legislation of religion down through the ages. But Jesus came to remind us that he truly loves us. So Jesus restored and renewed and revitalized the commandment to love the Lord, because he's made it very clear to us that God loves us, and in turn, we can love God. But the commandment to love is also realized in the Holy Spirit. It's also realized in the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. What anointing did we receive from the Lord that abides in us and teaches us? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, Baptists, take a firm grip on the pew where you're sitting, because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit for a while. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is no one to be afraid of. He is someone to be enjoyed. Someone to be invited to take full reign of your life. Someone whom the Lord has sent to live in us, to teach us, to lead us, the word and the will and the ways of God. That is the anointing that John is talking about here, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3, same book, chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. First John chapter 3, look at verse 24. And this is his commandment. Here's that word again, commandment. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. Now verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by what? By the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, look at verse 13. Chapter 4, look at verse 13, starting at verse 12 and reading down to verse 13. No one has seen God at any time. Miss Caroline read this at the beginning of the service. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We have his Spirit. That is the anointing. Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Do you have the Spirit of God working in you? Have you been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God? Then that is proof of your love for the Lord, because as John has stated here, that is one of the evidences that you genuinely love the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is in you and he's working through you. You know you have the Holy Spirit abiding. The word abide means to live. You have this Holy Spirit living in you by the work that he's done in you and through you. That is his love applied. That is God's love applied. Listen, friends. Love is not an expression. Now, we pass it off as being an expression and leave it at that. Oh, I love you. I love you with all of my heart. You know, we say that. Nancy learned a long time ago that when I come up and say, "Hun, I love you," she says, "Prove it." Now, she doesn't say that in so many words, but she does say that in so many works, you know. But God says the same thing. How many of you, when you go to your prayer closet, how many of you, when you bow before the Lord, how many of you, when you're on your couch or you're in your bed and you're thinking about God and you express to the Lord, "Lord, I really love you," how many of you hear the voice of the Lord? Prove it. How many of you hear the voice of the Lord? "Oh yeah? How so?" It is so easy for us to give God, listen, it is so easy for us to give God lip service when God is truly interested in life service. Amen? Words are cheap. They don't cost you anything. But love will cost you everything. Galatians 5 and verse 5. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." The Christian anxiously anticipates with assurance doing those things that are right in the eyes of God. And those things done are done by faith in Christ. Now, what are those right things? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're in 1 John. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're not chasing rabbits here. I'm hoping you'll understand that when God says something, he backs it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 9 and 10. What are some of those right things that we do that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5? If you're a Pat Old and you need to have a checklist, let me give you just a few ideas here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 9 and 10. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God," what? Say it again. I didn't think you understood that. To love one another. Here's an evidence, dear friend. This is one of the right things that we're to do if our relationship to the Lord is where it needs to be, is where it ought to be, is that we have love one for another. Now, this is not some ushy-gushy, you know, warm fuzzy type stuff, feelings type stuff. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. Hated the song then, hate it now. But this is not some warm fuzzy mushy type of stuff. To love someone is to honor someone. Amen? John will talk about this when we get back to the 1 John text. He will make a differentiation between love and hate. And I don't know if you were bothered when Miss Caroline was reading the call to worship this morning, when she was reading the passages about hating and you know, if you hate your brother, then the love of God is not in you and you should love. And that word hate is so strong, it is so vile in many instances, so violent in other instances. And what does that really mean? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. But this love, we got to get this love thing nailed down. Love does not mean to have warm, fuzzy feelings and ushy-gushy feelings about a person. To love someone is to honor him. Or to honor her. Not because of what she does or he does. Not because of what they can do for you. But because of who they are. How many of you love someone just for who they are? We really don't go into that level of love for people. We look at how a person looks, we look at how they dress, we look at what they say, we look at how they act, and so on and so forth, and we make this assessment, and we say, "Well, I can't love that person." Why? Because of all things they do. Well, what about who the person is? You see, you don't know their background. You don't know where they've come from. You don't know that what they do may have been very common in where they've come from. There are investigations that need to be made. But this idea of loving, dear friends, is not for what I can get out of it. To love is to give someone what they deserve because of who they are. It is to honor them for being created in the image of God. So he says we need to love each other. We're back in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. That we should love one another. "And indeed you do so toward all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So this love needs to be increasing in us. Amen? and not only increasing in you for certain individuals, but it needs to increase in you for all individuals. All individuals? Yes. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. How many of you have enemies this morning? Anybody have any enemies this morning? How many of you are loving those enemies? Verse 11, that you will also aspire to what? This is another evidence. This is another one of the things that we're supposed to do. This righteous conduct. That we're to do what? Verse 11, that you also aspire to what?
Quiet life.
Lead a quiet life.
Mind your own business.
We're not there yet, David. Oh, were you saying that to me, or were you reading the text?
Okay.
Okay. I'm going to talk to you later. Okay. That we're to lead a quiet life. I would give my eye teeth to have a quiet life. To lead a quiet life. Wish I could get into that, unpack that for you, but can't this morning. What's the third thing that constitutes some of the right things that we do? David?
Working with your hands.
No, go back to the one you said a while ago.
Mind your own
business. Mind your own business. That's what he says right here. That you're to lead a quiet life, you're to mind your own business. Busybodies. Paul said, don't do that. If you genuinely love someone, stay out of their stuff. If they ask you for assistance, give them assistance. If they ask you for counsel, give them counsel. If they ask you for prayer, give them prayer. But if they don't ask you, stay away. Mind your own business. And to work with your own hands. I wish our government knew that passage of Scripture. Work with your own hands. Do what God has created and enabled you to do. With the abilities that He's given you, work with your own hands. As we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, it's not an all-inclusive list, but it's a start. Amen? It'll get you going. But now the commandment to love is also recognized in our love for each other. And I simply want to refer you to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13, verses 4 through 8, as examples that prove our love for each other, and we'll deal with that more next Sunday. I want to wrap this up. Finally, the commandment is to love. The commandment to love is seen in our way of life. It is seen in our way of life. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me unpack this and just rereading it for what it says, all right? If we continue to walk, that means to live. If we continue to live in the light, John uses light as a metaphor for holiness. So if we live in holiness, as He, in reference to God, as He is light or as He is holy, then we have fellowship. The word fellowship we talked about in the very first sermon on this series. Fellowship is partnership. It is cooperation, particularly in the areas of ministry. So if we continue to live in holiness as God is holy, we have partnership. We have cooperative ministry with each other because of the salvation that Jesus has provided in His death. Now this walk, this living, is present active subjunctive. It is an ongoing matter in one's life. It's not something you do last month or last week and that's it. No, the Christian will continue to live in holiness. He will continue to be holy as God is holy. He will continue in this holiness, in this righteousness, to walk in partnership, to work in partnership with other Christians in the ongoing ministry of the kingdom of God. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, let me read it to you out of the Good News Bible. If we say that we are in the light, that is, we're holy or saved, yet we hate. Now, here's that word hate. What does that word hate mean? Oftentimes, the New Testament will use the word hate as the opposite of love. So when you read, unless the context tells you otherwise, when you read that we should not hate someone, what he's saying is that we should love them. Now, sometimes the Bible will talk about hate in terms of not only showing ill will through words and deeds that we do to someone, but to have this negative emotion in our heart toward that individual. But by and large, when Jesus talks about hating, he's not talking about holding ill will toward an individual or demonstrating by our words and by our deeds that we despise that person. He's just simply saying you don't love them. And that's the context here. If we say that we are holy and yet we don't love others, because that's what the word hate means here, then we're in darkness. We're sinning. We're in sin. Why? Because Jesus says we're to love one another. To this very hour, if we love others, we live in the light. That is, we live in the holiness, the salvation that God has blessed us with. And so there is nothing in us that will cause someone else to sin. But if we hate, if we do not love others, we're in darkness. We're in sin. We walk in it and we do not know where we're going because the darkness, that is the sin, has made us blind. Have you ever hated someone so much or despised someone so much that you couldn't see anything else? And by that I mean they were on your mind all the time. And you would sit and you would stew, what we used to say back home. You would stew. You would go over that, you know, you would think of ways. You would draw up ways, scenarios in which that person would get their comeuppance, right? Or you would think of ways in which you could open a can of whoop-up on them, right? You couldn't get beyond it. You couldn't get them out of your mind. And at night when you lay down to go to sleep, you would dream about it. You would dream of the traps that you would set. You would dream of the circumstances that could arise that would show that person just how much you hate them, how much you despise them. And all the while, you don't realize that it's poisoning. Poisoning your life. Poisoning your heart. Poisoning your spirit. Paul tells us, John tells us, Jesus tells us. That kind of an attitude, that kind of an emotion will ruin you. It will wreck you. It is not indicative of the life of a Christian because the Christian is supposed to love. And to hate an individual is to not love them. So, to walk in holiness is to live in righteousness. Righteousness simply means to do what is right. What is to do what is right in the eyes of God and to do what is right for your fellow man. To walk in holiness is to live in righteousness. That is, to do what is right before God and others. Those who love the Lord, listen, here's the proof. Proof number 4. Those who love the Lord will live a holy and a righteous life. Not because they're commanded to do so, but because they desire to do so, because they love the Lord. They will also live a life of sacrificial service to others, because to love is to give. To love is to give. Remember, John 3:16, God so loved the world, what? He gave his only begotten Son. John 4:10, God so loved us. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves and he gives. And that's really the proof of love. Love always gives. Love does not take. It gives. So we'll give the Lord our obedience because we love him, and we will give to others our ministry because we love the Lord, and in him we love others as well. Let's pray. Father, this is a full plate. This is a tall order for all of us. Because in simply being honest with you, Lord, it's easy for us to love those who love us. It's hard for us to love those who don't. And for many of us, Father, we have carved out our own little niche in the lives of other people. We have our cadre. We have our troop. We have the people that we love to associate with. We have people that we love to fellowship with. We have people that we love to love because we know they love us. And yet that's not in compliance with your commandment. The first commandment, the old commandment, is the new commandment, and that is that we're to love you. And the demonstration of our love for you is seen in how we obey the things that you have stipulated in your word. And I know, Father, we recoil at that. And many of us who've been schooled in Baptist theology all of our lives will recoil and say, yes, but we're under grace and not under law. But remind us that grace did not destroy the law. It simply enables us to fulfill it because Jesus fulfilled it. It enables us to work it out in our lives. It enables us to take what the law stipulates and to apply it into our lives. And even when we fail in obeying you, Lord God, you don't leave us there. You pick us up, dust us off, and put us back on the road again. But our first allegiance, our first priority, our first obedience is to you because we love you. And your son Jesus has taught us to love you. He has revealed to us that we can love you because you love us. And then he's shown us how to love you. His life became the prime example of what loving you is really all about. It's obeying you with a disciplined life. It's serving you in the power of your Holy Spirit. It's humbling ourselves before you and letting you be the Lord of our lives instead of us being the Lord of our lives. And God, I can't help but know and understand that we can't get loving each other right until first of all we get loving you right. And maybe that's why we have so many problems with other folks. Maybe that's why we have problems with ourselves. We can't really love others and we can't really love ourselves as we ought to because we don't love you as we ought to. So, bring us back to this text again. And by the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit, unpack this for us again so that we can understand it better. Father, burn this into our heart, burn it into our mind. Father, may we not get rest until we come back to this passage again and again and again and not only understand it, but see the joy in it and then start to practice it. I know, Father, that we fail you miserably. Maybe not so much in our actions as we do in our attitudes and our motives, but we do fail you miserably. And for that, we thank you for Jesus, who gave his life on a cross so that our failures might be forgiven, that our darkness might be removed, and that unloving spirit in us that the Bible says is hate, that unloving spirit might be changed into a loving spirit. Because God, we're all guilty. And at times the guilt is too heavy to bear. There may be one here, Father, whom you have prepared through your Holy Spirit, who's ready, Lord, to put their faith and trust in Jesus, your Son, to save them. Remind us all again, Lord, it's not our religion that counts, it's our relationship with you that will always count. And maybe there's someone here who does not have a relationship with you. Maybe they've been banking on the words of grandpa or grandma, or they've been banking on the words of their friends, or they've been, you know, they've been holding to their religion only to realize, Lord, it's not enough. It doesn't satisfy that deep longing in them, that God-shaped void in their life. I pray they'll come to Jesus. I pray today they will commit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who are really wanting their life to shine for Jesus, I pray that they will begin to see proof number four evident in their lives. Love for you. Always love for you. But if not, Father, I pray that you will bring them to the altar that they might do business with you here, that they might wrestle with you over this matter in their own lives, and that they'll not leave this place until they understand that their first priority is not what they're going to have for lunch. Their first priority is not what they're going to do for the rest of the day. Their first priority is not how they're going to outline their week this coming week. Their first priority is on how they might demonstrate their love for you. I want to ask David to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. Stand with me if you will. And as we sing, if you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I invite you to come as this invitation is being sung. Those of you who are already Christians, those of you who already know the words to this hymn, you just need to pray. You need to pray for the salvation of lost people. You need to pray for those around you that they might understand their relationship to Jesus Christ. And then, dear Christian friend, if you're having a problem in this area of love for the Lord, then you need to straighten that out. Don't leave this house today until you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, how you're going to let the love of God flow through you, that in your life you'll be able to demonstrate your love for Him. And so you come as we sing. David, lead us.
Page 571 in your hymn book. Page 571. 571.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, oh, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.